Okay.
I think I hit the wrong button. My fault.
We're going to get back into our series on biblical parenting, where we are looking at ways through God's Word and those precious gems of truth to have that goal of raising happy and healthy and spiritual kids, successful kids, all in the eyes of God. And so we talked last time about God's intention for the organization, the structure, the family. We talked about how in Ephesians chapter 5 and other places, God planned and put as the ideal situation that the man is the head of the house. We talked about how the woman was created for the man, and she was created to be the companion, to be the helpmate, or the helpmeet, as the King James states. And we talked about that in a marriage, that God intends that in the family, the marriage is the primary relationship. That has to be a focus. That the mother and the father have to make sure that the kids understand that this is a strong relationship. That dad is not going anywhere. Mom is not going anywhere. Their love for one another, though there might be times where it doesn't seem that it's there, it is always being worked on. It is always there. Kids need to know that that is the primary relationship and that it is strong. And that is what kids get in the security of all that. We talked about those that choose to have children to be fruitful and multiply, that the children are also part of the family. They are welcome members of the family. They are important parts of the family. We talked about that they have a role, that they function a certain way in the family. They are not the focus of the family. They are not the primary relationship of the family. But they do certain things as they grow up to add to the family because they are a part of the family. And we talked about how they have rules as well. Now, when it comes to bedtime and age-appropriate rules, those things might differ from child to child. But we talked about how in morality, the rules are the same for everyone. Morally, it's the same rules for mom and dad as it is for the kids. In a godly home, there's no such thing as adult words or adult language, but we all adhere to God's righteousness. And so we talked about as well that there needs to be discipline. And we'll do a whole lesson on that coming forward in the future. And so we're going to talk about the ideal, God's ideal situation of the role of the father and the mother. I want to tell you that this is going to be a little controversial. It is not controversial because of the Bible. It is controversial because of the country we live in. And because we live in a country that has, over the last number of 50, 60, 70 years, might put it even more than that, has tried to switch the ideology away from what the Word of God says. The ideal structure of the family as given by the Word of God. In fact, some of the things that we may look at and we may talk about this morning, some that are watching this, listening to this, may immediately have a certain reaction because the world has said that that is foolishness or that that is lacking compassion or that is making someone inferior. And none of that is true from God's point of view. And so as we look at the biblical view of fatherhood, the ideal situation, God has, from the very beginning, said the ideal situation is that the man is the primary provider of the family. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis, the second chapter. In the very beginning, in chapter 2, verse 15, we read, "The Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil You shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, I realize that as God talks to the man, and he says, it is your duty, this is your task, this is your job to cultivate the garden, there is no woman at that time, on that time of the day. But as you look at Genesis chapter 3, as God is handing out the punishment, and in verse 17, notice, to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So even in the cultivating of the garden, the providing of food, as we even have a cliche, putting food on the table today, he speaks to the man. And in like manner, in the ideal situation of what God expected of woman, he says in verse 16 to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And so he talks about a different punishment for the woman, one that is connected to what God expected of her and her role, the ideal situation in the family. Both have greater difficulty, pain, greater labor, but it's both connected to their role within the marriage and in the family. Turning to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4. As Paul gives a series of specific exhortations, notice as he talks about an exhortation of work, he addresses it to the man. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. He says, rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Turn with me, if you would, as well, to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in verse 8, as Paul, by inspiration, talks specifically about the providing for one's family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in verse 8, we read Paul's words, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. And then if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. Again, just trying to establish a biblical pattern here. Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 9. Here Jesus says these words, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And so you'll notice the providing, the giving to a child is put into the masculine, the him, the he. And so this is not something that has been controversial. This has been pretty much steady until what? Recently. If we look at the span of the history of mankind, that God expected the man to be the primary provider of the family. And I really do believe in the traditional biblical view. I believe that men should be raised, or boys should be raised to be men, and that doesn't mean that they're going to be some macho man as we have in our picture today, our view in our society today, but men that are confident, that can be the head of their household, that can be a provider for their family, and yet a man that can be gentle and compassionate and cherish women, especially the wife of his youth. But that brings us then to this question of what's the role of the woman? What role does the mother play? And one of the big questions that often comes about, is it wrong for a wife to help support the family? Is it wrong for a woman to leave the house and to go into the workplace and to work? Again, some may feel uncomfortable with such a question. Some may wonder, what exactly is he going to say? We might think, well, that's a little controversial. But why is it controversial? It's because of what people have said about the Word of God. Not exactly what the Word of God says. It's what we have been made to feel, and how women have been made to feel about this question. But the answer to this, is it wrong for a wife to help support the family? On face value, absolutely not. In fact, if you would look, there are some examples of women, and you'll see words such as labor and work. You'll see words such as gaining. In Proverbs chapter 31, a passage that is often read concerning a woman in marriage, especially a woman that is in her relationship to her husband, you'll notice in beginning of verse 10, these words, and notice the words that come out of this woman, and notice the labor, the work. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. The husband will have no lack of gain. Why? Because of his wife. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her husband and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. And from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and when he sits among the elders of the land, she makes them linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts for the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat of the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Notice the work that this woman does, not just with the family, but it talks about her buying a field and producing and gaining with it. It talks about her selling goods and belts to the tradesmen. Look, if you would, as well, Acts chapter 16, verse 14. We learn of a couple, or actually we learn of a lady here in Acts 16, a woman by the name of Lydia. In verse 14, here's how this woman is presented to us. There was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. And she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now, Lydia is mentioned here as having a household or a family. There's no mention of her husband. We don't know if she was married or not. We're not sure if she had children or not. But notice, here's a woman, and she has her own business, we would say. She goes about selling this very, very noble and expensive purple fabric. And when she becomes a Christian, there is nothing about her having to give that up, to stop. As well, in Acts chapter 18, verse 2 and 3, we meet a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And notice, if you would, verse 2, and when Paul found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. And they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. As you read that, Priscilla is part of they. Priscilla was a tent maker. It was her business. It was her job. She was part of that business with her husband. And they made a connection to Paul because not only were they Jews, they were of the same trade. And so there are references to women working, even having their own business. Is there a lot of references to women working in the Bible? No, there's not. Because it didn't happen very often. It wasn't the norm of things. Because they lived in society that where the man was the provider and the woman stayed home for the most part. But is it wrong for a wife to help support the family? Not at all. But there's some things we need to ask and some things that we need to understand. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. Let's go back to 1 Timothy and Paul's words. Written to Timothy and the church of Ephesus of how they conduct themselves in the Lord, in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. Here's a situation where there were young widows, unmarried widows, and they were getting into trouble. They were becoming busybodies. And so Paul's answer to fix that problem is this: therefore, I want younger widows to get married, to bear children, to keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 2 and in verse 15. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Paul relates the role of a woman, not just giving birth to children, but what? Raising those children, providing a home, being a nurturer for those children. Look, if you would, at Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Let me get the right book. Here's an instruction of older women, encouraging and teaching younger women. What are they to teach them? We'll look at the things he mentions. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so the word of God will not be dishonored. And so there's a role to play. And God's ideal role is for the woman to be the provider of the home, to be the nurturer and the raiser of the kids. And there's a purpose for that. Not just it's traditional, but that women are, if I could put it this way, built better to do that. They're better nurturers. They're able to give the care both physically and emotionally to their kids better than us men can do it. Now, does that mean that men don't have to nurture their kids? And no. They also are involved in the raising of their kids. But this is a role, this is authority that God has given to a woman. And so, is it wrong for a woman to help support the family, to go out and work? Not at all. But it's going to be more difficult. Because if she chooses to do that, that doesn't negate the fact that God expects her to be that caregiver, to raise the children, to be the nurturer, and to be the keeper of the house. Now, in all of that, just as it's appropriate for a woman to help and support in the family, it is quite appropriate, and I would say even necessary, for a man, even though he might be out there working and providing and making the ends meet, that a man needs to be willing and able to help a wife carry out her duties. Young men need to learn how to be able to do laundry and cook and iron clothes and vacuum. In fact, men, if you really want your wife to fall in love with you and really think you're a manly man, just get that vacuum cleaner out and she will be very wooed from that. So, the ideal role of a woman in the family, in the household, doesn't change if she goes out there and works. And so when it comes to a woman working, there's questions that need to come about when we think about the well-being for the family, especially the kids. It's something that comes from Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you would turn with me over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 12, where Paul says these words, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable." And this is one of those things that I try to point out to people when we talk about using the Bible properly. A lot of times people think, well, if the Bible doesn't say you can't do it, then you can do it. You have that liberty. A lot of people think that the Bible is just filled with a bunch of do's and don'ts, and that's how you figure out right from wrong. But there's this principle of profitability. It might be something you have the liberty to do. But as Christians, we ask the question, is it profitable? Is it profitable for us that want to be godly and raise up a godly household? Is it going to be profitable for us in the function, in the organization, in the healthiness of our family as we try to raise kids? And so, asking that question, is it profitable? Well, no doubt there are advantages to women, moms, wives working. That's why they want to do it. Parents are able to what? Give their children more. You're able to have more money, and therefore you can provide more things to your kids. And that's a very big advantage and a very big motivation for mom going out and working. A mom is able to get away from the house and the children, and that's a good advantage. I know a lot of stay-at-home moms that just need to get away. You can't be around the children all the time. And that's a positive. And there's nothing wrong with a woman thinking that that's a positive, being away from the children for a little while. Having some time to maybe be around more of an adult crowd. But some of the questions we need to ask when we look at the advantages to that is, yeah, I'm going to have more money, able to provide more to our kids, but how much more do our children need? And is it what we're providing really a need, or is it more a want? Sometimes I think that there are some ladies, that buy all sorts of things for their children because maybe they feel a little bit guilty that they're out there working and not able to spend as much time and to be there for their kids at maybe some crucial times. That's always a question that a mother and father have to ask, is it profitable? We can provide more for them, but is it worth taking you away from the kids? I know a number of Christian women that while their kids were babies, when they were little, when they were young, they stayed at home, and somehow they made it work. They didn't have as much money, but they made it work. And now the kids are in school, and now mom has a lot more time. And so sometimes she goes out there and works. And a lot of these Christian women have chosen jobs that gets them home maybe at 3, 4 o'clock when the kids are home. And it's all because of this question. Is it profitable? We have to balance, I'm going to have more and we provide more for the family, but at what cost? And is it worth that cost? And this is a very big question, especially living in California, where in some circumstances, a family might just feel there's no way we're going to survive here unless we have two incomes. And I get that. And I totally understand that. So there are some advantages to mom working. But there's also questions, is it profitable? So things to consider, just from a practical standpoint. Extra expenses for mom to go to work. Yeah, she's going to make money, but she's going to spend a little bit more money rather than the money she would not spend if she stayed home. So she's going to have to buy maybe work clothes, business lunches, spend more money on gas, which is definitely not inexpensive, parking, and such things like that. And so these are things you have to consider. It's going to cost some more money for mom to go out there and to work. Is it going to balance to where it's worth her doing that? Some are lucky to have grandparents that are close by that can watch the kids. Some are blessed, especially with Christian parents, grandparents. But some may not have that. So who's going to watch the kids while mom and dad are at work? Daycare is not cheap. And so the cost of daycare, if that's an avenue we have to go through. And then there's the additional cost of time and energy. As you go out there and you work, it's going to take a lot of time, a lot of energy. And then mom comes home and what? There's still the kids there. There's still the house that needs to be cared for. There's still the food that needs to happen. And mom just might not have the energy to do it. It's things to consider. The cost of being away from the children. And so I'm not trying to make any answers, just practically things to think about. And I think that is as well, we agree, there's a tremendous advantages as well to staying home. No one cares for your children better than you. No one knows your children better than you. Mom is there when her children need her the most. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to be there or not. You will be there. Mom is not pushed by extra stress that work and deadlines can bring. And you say, well, stay-at-home moms have all sorts of stress. Amen to that. But when you go out and work, you still have that stress. And you have the stress of work, maybe, that you bring home with you. Mom doesn't feel rushed or tired, so she is able to care for and nurture children. What I mean by that, rushed and tired because of work, I know that the stay-at-home mom or the mom at home oftentimes does get very tired. She doesn't punch in and punch out, whether she works out of the home or not. But there is going to be more a sense of urgency, rushing sometimes. There's going to be a different type of exhaustion if mom is out working versus if she's staying home. There's also the question of who's disciplining your children and how, especially if you have to use daycare. The daycare, what is their way of disciplining kids? How do they teach right from wrong? How do they bring about correction when it's needed? Things to consider. And not only that, spiritual teaching. I don't know of any research that ever has been done. And I don't know if there would be good numbers on this or not. But it would be interesting to take Christian families where the mom and the dad both worked and kids were at daycare versus those where mom stayed home, at least in the formidable years, the younger years, and did not work, and to see what happens with those kids as to their commitment to Jesus Christ. Does one lead to more commitment and a better chance of them being faithful Christians than the other? I don't know the answer to that. But I would imagine staying home with kids might have a certain advantage to answer that question. And then there's the stability of the home and marriage. It's going to be more of a challenge if mom's out working, especially with the younger kids. So there are advantages to going out working, but there's also advantages to staying home with the kids. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, "Therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach." If it is our goal to raise a godly Christian household, to raise up healthy, happy, successful children, then definitely we want to organize and structure our household. That's going to be the ideal situation for not only the physical function, but the spiritual well-being of the family. And so I just wanted to give you some things to consider and to think about. Things that maybe you've already gone through that route. Things that maybe you can help with younger couples, children, grandchildren as they grow up. There's a lot of things in this world that tell women that if they choose to stay home and be a stay-at-home mom, that somehow they're missing out on things and their life is going to be less than what it could be. But somehow it's a negative thing. I don't believe God would agree with any of those statements. And we need to be very careful to let people bring the ideologies and the rationale and the justifications of the world to motivate us how to think about God's family and our family. And so things to think about. But another important question as we bring this lesson to a close is, are you part of God's family? If you're not part of God's family, you need to be part of God's family. It is not only a good family, it's the best family that you can ever be part of in this world. When you go about visiting churches, preaching the gospel, one of the wonderful things is no matter where you go to a family that brings out the people together that are the best people in the world. They are the cream of the crop. And so being part of God's family, it's a choice. It's an option. But when you really look at it, it is not a choice. The choice is easy. But let me say one final thing. It's not the perfect family. And what I mean by that is you don't have to come here and be perfect. You don't have to somehow get your life all straight and figured out to be part of God's family. You just have to be committed to let God help you do that. Because we're part of God's family because we're not perfect, because we deal with sin. And so if we can help you be part of the greatest family on the face of the earth, built with imperfect people, headed to a perfect place to have fellowship with a perfect God, won't you let that be known as together we stand and as we sing.